1 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning at verse number 1, the Bible says, "Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him." Paul writes to friends in the faith, people that he had had the awesome opportunity to share his faith with, and who, seeing the truth of God's word, had accepted Christ as their own personal Savior. His purpose of writing to them is to address, I believe, what he had heard about the church at Corinth, and to address questions that had been forwarded him to answer for the church. What I like about Paul was that he teaches us to meet people right where they are, to ascend, so to speak, so that he reaches people in their sin and he shows them what God says is right and what God says is wrong. No fancy presentation, just Jesus Christ and him crucified. You know, Paul knew that it would be the word of God and the revealing of the heart of God towards man that would convince the sinner of his sin and his need for Christ and nothing else. And you know what? That hasn't changed. And if we are to testify and be a testimony to who Christ is for us, we got to talk about him. We got to talk about the fact that he was crucified for us, that he was wounded and that he was afflicted for us. Amen. That he did all of that innocently for us to show us his heart towards us. And Paul was nailing in on the fact that it was Jesus Christ and Christ crucified. And he says over and over, "I taught the same message," because the message did not need updating. It just needed to be declared. And that's what he was doing. So he was consistent in every city, every church, every house, every street corner. Paul preached Christ and Christ crucified. And I like the way he put it. Go flip back to 1 Corinthians 1. Page 841 in your Pew Bible. But look how he put it there. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, he says this: "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness." And I like what I like about what Paul is saying there. He says people might have their opinion about the whole crucifixion of Christ. He said, but their opinion doesn't change what we know to be true. He says, to some it might be a stumbling block. To some it might be foolishness. He says, but unto them which are called, them who would open their hearts to the truth of God's word, he says, both Jews and Greeks, so all of them aren't bad. God doesn't make generalized statements. God doesn't see us all as one group based on where we live and what our faces look like. But he says, he calls them individually, whether they are Jews or Greeks. He says, what do they come to understand? They come to understand Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. He says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So in every situation, Christ was the focal point. In every situation for us today, Christ must be the focal point. The focal point of our worship and of our praise, if we are to please God. And for as long as I live, that's what I want my focal point to always be.
Amen.
To worship.
Amen.
And to praise and to please God. Amen. So chapter 8 of Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth addresses meats offered to idols and how we as believers are to deal with it. And last week we looked at the first three verses of chapter 8. Paul said, in short, it is better to have a heart knowledge of God's expectation of us rather than a head knowledge. A head knowledge is, or a big head, as I put it, just makes you puffed up and proud that you know more than the next guy does. It does not always lead to any evidence of change. The big heart, on the other hand, an understanding of God's command and a willingness to follow tends to exalt or build up the body of Christ and compels the believer to evidence their faith to an onlooking world. So, do I eat the meat, the food offered to idols? Do I eat that, Paul? Yes or no? In short, Paul says, you most definitely can. But once again, we must do a gut check and make sure that we are following Christ and for the right reasons. Today, we're going to look at the same points as we did last week, or same title, Big Heads or Big Hearts, and our evidencing that we believe in the one true God. And our points for today are this, is that people with big heads, they make their own gods. People with big hearts, they serve God. Amen. So people with big heads, they make their own gods. Let's look at that first. Big heads make gods. And notice that so that I can make sure, make the distinction very clear in your bulletin, the word gods there is with a little G. I tend to make all of my headings with capital letters, but I wanted to make sure that you understood today that we were talking about a false god and not a real one. Amen. And big heads make their own gods. Go back to your bulletin for verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 8. It says, as concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. So Paul answers the question, can we eat the stuff that was offered to idols? Yes, but he answers it this way. We know that an idol is nothing. We know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. An idol is nothing. Nothing to God, and nothing to the believer in God. But too often, I think, believers run to idols thinking that it's okay to replace God with an image of a God and still be in God's will. But you know what? God is teaching us that that's not okay. It's not okay for us to put anything up and say, this is my God. Nothing gets to be put before our God. Because people with big heads, those who choose to believe in themselves rather than in the one true God, make gods for themselves, gods of their choosing to meet specific needs in their lives. And God was never okay with this. So now what did God tell us about his plan? Exodus chapter 20, go there. Exodus chapter 20, page 60 in your pew Bible. God established right away how he wanted to be worshipped. And if he is God, I think he has that right. Amen? Amen. Amen. He has that right. So in Exodus chapter 20, God gives to us his commands. And he says, beginning in verse number 1, he says, and God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now God says there are gods many. That's what Paul said when he wrote to us. And God says here, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt, and I like what I like about what God did there, he considered the hearts of men. He says, I want you to understand where the boundaries are. He says, the boundaries are, thou shalt have no other God. Don't make one. He said, not anything you see in the sky, not anything that you see on the earth, not anything that you might stumble across in the water. Don't make any image. Thou shalt not bow down, verse 5 said, thou shalt to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. And you know what, guys? This is why we pray for those who are without Christ today. Because God said that he will show mercy unto the thousands of them that love him. Those who will keep his commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Big heads, though, full of knowledge and all puffed up with pride, can declare that they don't need to follow God. Perhaps not outright in those words, but rather than follow him, pride can lead to a dependence on self and not on God. And what a big head ultimately leads to is emptiness and a separation from God. Now let me show you, I'm going to give you a great example, I think, in 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11, that's on page 286 in the pew Bible. 1 Kings 11, skip down to verse number 26. We're introduced to a young man by the name of Jeroboam. Jeroboam, I think you'll see as we read through this example, what a big old head this fellow had, and not a big heart for God. 1 Kings chapter 11, beginning at verse number 26, the Bible says, "And Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephrathite of Zerah, Solomon's servant, whose mother's name was Zeruah, a widow woman, even he lifted up his hand against the king." The king here is Solomon. "And this was the cause that he lifted up his hand against the king. Solomon built Milo and repaired the breaches of the city of David his father. And the man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor. And Solomon, seeing the young man that he was industrious, he made him ruler over all the charge of the house of Joseph. And it came to pass at that time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem that the prophet Ahijah the Shilonite found him in the way, and he had clad himself with a new garment, and they too were alone in the field." So now, here to make sure that we understand what's going on, Jeroboam has established himself as a very industrious man. Solomon, because he had been disobedient to God, because he had not done things according to God's plan, God had told him already that he was going to rip the kingdom away from him, and he was going to divide it into two. And this young man, Jeroboam, had presented himself to Solomon as one who might be responsible. He was one of the children of Israel. And now we're seeing that God is sending the prophet Ahijah out to meet with him. So the Bible tells us that Ahijah finds him out out of Jerusalem. He has clad himself in a brand new robe, a brand new jacket. And verse number 30 says, "And Ahijah caught the new garment that was on him and rent it in 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, 'Take thee 10 pieces, for thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and will give 10 tribes to thee. But he shall have one tribe for my servant David's sake and for Jerusalem's sake, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel. Because that they have forsaken me and have worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Milcom, the god of the children of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do that which is right in my eyes and to keep my statutes and my judgments as did David, his father.'" So God sends to Jeroboam a prophet, tells Jeroboam, "I'm going to give you a part of the kingdom of God." He says, "You don't have to do anything for it. I'm gonna just like I ripped up this jacket, I'm gonna rip up this tribe into two, and you're gonna get the larger part of it, and you're gonna get this because the children of Israel have been disobedient. They have served after idols, they have worshipped other gods when I am the one true God." You know what? God really just gift wrapped the 10 tribes of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel and told Jeroboam exactly what was to happen. But rather than take heed and to trust God, Jeroboam went his own way, because this young man, we're going to find out, had a great big head. Now flip over to chapter 12 of 1 Kings, page 288. And we're going to see what this young man's heart was really all about. In 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 25, here's what the Bible says. It says, "Then Jeroboam," now the tribes have been split, says, "Then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim and dwelt therein and went out from thence and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, 'Now shall the kingdom return to the house of David, if this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah.' Whereupon, rather than to pray, and to trust God and to serve him because God had ordained that he was to be the king. The Bible says, whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods. Here's a couple gods for you, he said, O Israel, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Amen. He says, here's your gods, two calves. And he says, from this day on, this represents the God that brought you out of the land of Egypt. And he set the one in Bethel, and the other put he in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And if that wasn't enough, the Bible says, and he made a house of high places and made priests of the lowest of the people. Now I want you to understand, this guy was doing everything that was opposite of what God had determined to be true worship. Amen. You know, God had given the children of Israel, he says, this is the family of folks who are to serve as the priest. And these are the conditions on which they are to serve. And not that God was being judgmental against people, but God says, you know, not the lame, not those who are not dedicated, not the sick, not those who are blind, not those who are deaf. He says, not any of those, but this guy went, and the Bible says he chose the lowest of the people, and he declared them to be the priest. And why not? If they were serving calves and not the one true God. This guy had been gift-wrapped 10 tribes. And God had declared he to be the king. And if God is the one who decides when you get it, God is also the only one who can decide when it goes away. But this guy would not trust God because his head was bigger than his heart. So, rather than to make sure that the people were on the right path, look what he does. So he said he made a house of high places. He made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. Completely contradictory to what God said. If that wasn't enough, verse 32 says, then Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month, on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah. Now, I want you to know that you know what the devil does more than anything else that convinces people that they ought to follow after him? He counterfeits. Amen. It looks like that which is godly. And that's what this guy Jeroboam was doing. He says, they got a feast in Judah. We'll get our own feast. He says, we'll make it just like them. And he said, then he offered upon the altar. So did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priest of the high places, which he had made. You see what a big head looks like? Everything's based on me and not on God. He says, so he offered upon the altar, which he had made in Bethel, the 15th day of the eighth month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel. And he offered upon the altar and burnt incense. Big heads. The theme of big heads is me, 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 and mine.
Amen. Amen.
Leading to the making of your own God and the worship of its image. And it leads to an emptiness and a separation from God. I tell you what. The Word of God is laid out, all of it, for our example. To say, this is not the way. This is the way. Walk ye in it. Now let me show you a couple things and then we'll be done with this. Look in Hosea chapter number 10, page 667. I want to show you how the me, 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 me undermines God's plan. Hosea chapter number 10. Hosea chapter number 10, just two verses, as God is using Hosea to speak to the children of Israel, the same people who were divisive in their hearts, who followed after Jeroboam, who did not rebel, who worshiped these calves rather than worshiping God. In Hosea chapter 10, beginning at verse number 1, it says, Israel is an empty vine.
Amen.
What brought about this emptiness? Well, the Bible tells us, he bringeth forth fruit unto himself. Me, me, me. Big headed. According to the multitude of his fruit, he hath increased the altars. He says the more he focuses on himself, the more gods he makes for himself. According to the goodness of his lands, they have made goodly images. Their heart is divided. Now shall they be found faulty. And God, he shall break down their altars. He shall spoil their images. I'll tell you what. When you try to serve him with your head and not with your heart, God says your heart is divided and you're found to be faulty. God's heart towards the big-headed who make gods rather than serve him is that God doesn't turn his back on him. And this shows us the character of God, guys. And I think that that's one of the things that God does over and over. He shows us his character. He says, I know who you are. And I know how faulty you are. And I know how sinful you are. But I want you to know who I am. And you know, to those who would have the big heads and those who would establish their own gods rather than to serve him, you know what God is continually saying to them? Will you just come and taste and see that the Lord is good? Will you just come and turn? Will you just come and know? I know you got a big head, but if you'll just let me, I'll show you. I'll show you how you can commit your heart to me. Turn away from the wickedness. Turn again to the one true God. Now, the evidence of that is in Isaiah 45, page 543. In Isaiah, you remember again that the children of Israel were a very stiff-necked and stubborn people. God just gave Isaiah illustration after illustration. God had Isaiah to camp out in the city in a visible place where the people could see him. God had Isaiah to go on a strict diet to show the people that how he was going to carry out his punishment against these people. He had Isaiah to preach and proclaim and tell them about the soon coming Christ. He said, all these things you need to know, my heart is towards you. Will you just turn from your wicked ways? We know that the people were determined to do anything but turn. But God wanted them to turn. And time again, he told them, if you will just turn, I will show you how to have more than a head knowledge, but how to have a heart knowledge, and how to come before me, and how to live. In Isaiah 45, verse 20, here's what the Bible says. The Bible says, again, God is pleading to the children of Israel, pleading to you and I, that we will be truly 100% committed to him. He says, assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save. He says that they're refusing to pray unto the one true God. He says they're praying unto a God that cannot save. He says, tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? He says, will you just bring them together and tell them about who I am? He says, tell them that they are wrong. Tell them that they are walking after their own counsel. Assemble yourselves and seek after God. Tell them that they're serving false gods. He says, who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. He says, look unto me and be ye saved. Still he cries out, look unto me and be ye saved. All the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return. That unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Surely, one shall say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. God says there's hope. There's hope even for those who have only a head knowledge. He says, surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. He says, to that one shall all men come. There is hope. Be transformed so that your heart is bigger than your head. Because big hearts, they don't make gods. They serve the one true God. Let's look at that. Big hearts, they serve God. Look in your bulletin one more time there. He says, as concerning verse 4, therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols. We know that an idol was nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many. Verse 6 says, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. But to us, guys, this is important. For those who know Christ, for those who have committed their hearts to Christ, to us, there is but one God. God the Father, of whom are all things. And we in him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. To us, Paul says, those who know Christ, who are committed to serve him, who know who Jesus is, he says, we know because we've confessed our faith. We've confessed our hope and our trust to be in him. We've relied on what we know of him, of what he has told us about himself, to be gospel and to be the gospel. And we cling to that truth. And we cling to him. He is our anchor. And concerning food sacrificed to idols, can I eat that food? Surely I can, because an idol is nothing. And you know what? I took that one step farther. Well, the idol was formed out of that which my father made. And the food that was sacrificed to it, my father provided it. So, my father, God, he has my head, he has my heart. I can eat whatever I want to because it doesn't stain my relationship with him.
Amen.
I tell you what God doesn't want us to be is superstitious. And I tell you what, I believe that there are so many people who are Christians who are still hanging on to superstition.
Amen.
And there is no place for it in the heart of the believer.
Amen.
There's no place for it. There's no place for it. But because there is a fear to really just completely depend upon the Word of God, we hang on to that stuff. We can't talk about certain things because it might bring about certain things. We can't go to do certain things because it might make certain things happen. That's all superstition.
Amen.
We have got to trust in the Word of God.
Amen.
We got to give him our whole hearts. We got to give him our whole hearts. You know, it breaks my heart when I hear somebody who professes to be a Christian talking about what their zodiac sign is. It hurts my heart. It's like, how can you even think there's any truth in that nonsense and believe that there's truth in the gospel? The Bible, we just read, God says, who can tell you about the future other than me?
Amen.
Who? That means the guy at the AJC definitely can't tell me.
Amen.
So why do I need to run to the newspaper to figure out what today is going to be all about? When I need to run to the cross and say, today, Lord, I'm going to pick it up and I'm going to carry it and I'm going to be yours. Just like the songwriter we just sang, he says, though the clouds might overspread the sky today, Lord, guess what? I'm still serving you. I'm giving you my whole heart. I'm giving you my whole heart. No superstition is going to stand in the way. That was a detour. I apologize. But if we want to get our heart in line with God's heart, then you know what we got to do? We got to read his word.
Amen.
That's it. We got to read his word. We got to seek him, and then we will find him. We got to live for him, and guess what? He will live in us. And I tell you what, the psalmist, they understood. I want to walk you through a few psalms that just show you that they understood that God wants our hearts. And when we give him our hearts, we can serve him. Let's start in Psalm 135, page 481. In Psalm 135, in so many more psalms, I could have just stood up here and just read you psalm after psalm after psalm after psalm that just said, God wants your heart. God wants your heart. God wants you to be linked in with him. He wants you to be fixed on him. He wants you to follow him faithfully. The list could have just been ongoing. In Psalm 135, though, let's just start there. Verse number 1, here's what the Bible says. It says, praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the name of the Lord. Praise him, Oh, you servants of the Lord. Man, what ought we to do? Praise the Lord.
Amen.
I'm telling you what, I think praising the Lord is the beginning of giving our hearts to Him. Praise Him, He says. Ye that stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God, praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises unto His name, for it is pleasant. For the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto Himself and Israel for His peculiar treasure. And you know, we don't have to feel left out when we read about God choosing Jacob and God choosing Israel, because we just read earlier, God says, you know what, for thousands and thousands to come, He says, I'm still choosing. God is still in the choosing business. And verse number 5 says, for I know that the Lord is great and that our Lord is above all gods, little g. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did He in heaven and in earth, in the seas and all the deep places. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings for the rain. He bringeth the wind out of His treasures. Now skip down to verse number 13. He says, Thy name, O Lord, endureth forever. And Thy memorial, O Lord, throughout all generations. For the Lord will judge His people. And He will repent Himself concerning His servants. The idols of the heathens are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Neither is there any breath in their mouths. God says, why on earth would you ever serve Me? When we have a God who has a mouth and He speaks to us. He has eyes and He sees us. He sees our needs. He has ears and He hears us when we pray. Wow. He says, why would you ever serve an idol? Verse 18, He says, they that make them are like unto them. They that make them are like unto them, guys. They have eyes, but they cannot see. Ears, but they cannot hear. Mouths, and they cannot speak. They're just spinning their wheels. He says they're just like them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. Bless the Lord, O house of Israel. Bless the Lord, O house of Aaron. Bless the Lord, O house of Levi. Ye that fear the Lord, bless the Lord. Blessed be the Lord out of Zion, which dwelleth at Jerusalem. Praise ye the Lord. How about skipping over to 136? Because I want you to get full up on what God says about how we are to give Him our hearts. 136 verse 1 says, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Give thanks unto the God, big G, of gods, little g, for His mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him who alone doeth great wonders, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him that by wisdom made the heavens, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him that stretcheth out the earth above the waters, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him that made great lights, for His mercy endureth forever. The sun to rule by day, for His mercy endureth forever. The moon and the stars to rule by night, for His mercy endureth forever. And God goes on to tell His story. And His story is that in every situation, He is showing us His mercy, His heart toward us. Man. He says, will you just get in touch with who I am? And see My heart. How about one more? I told you I could go on. But let's, how about one more? 139. Psalm 139. If you haven't gotten the idea by now, and if you don't get it after 139, then it ain't gonna get got. How about that? But let me show you here in 139, beginning at verse number 1. He says this, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and know me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Can I tell you something about God? He is a God who has ears and he can hear us. He says, thou compassest my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. He is an omnipotent God. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. He says, you know what? When you grab onto how good God really is, he says, it will just blow your mind. He said, it's too much for you to comprehend. He says, it will just blow your mind. Too wonderful for me. Too high. I can't get my head around it, he says. And whether shall I go from your spirit? And he says, when we get that, guys, when we understand that all that God has in store for us is more than we could even grab onto, he says, then we can ask the question like the psalmist did. He says, where shall I go then? Why would I ever serve anything other than a God who knows me like that? Where could I go? He says, oh, whether shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend up into the heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. Yep. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall my hand, thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness can cover me, shall cover me, even the night shall be light unto about me. He says, yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Wow.
Amen.
The glory of the God. That speaks about the glory that we're going to have when we're with him, guys. No need for the sun or the moon, because the light of the glory of God is going to fill the place. And he says, every day is like day for you. All times of day is like day for you. They're both alike. He says in verse 13, for thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. You know what God is saying there in those couple verses? He's saying, you know what, God, even my forming in my mother's womb, that's that secret place. He says, even that did not escape your knowledge. You know that today, one of the cool things that, you know, of all the cool things they've discovered in technology, they go and they can take images of the baby in the womb, and they can show you videos, and, you know, some of them I understand are so clear they can even show you what the baby's going to look like in advance of it getting here. But you know what they don't quite understand just yet? How it's all formed. They still don't know. But God says here in his word, he says, you knew me from the very beginning. And you knew it in the secret place. You knew me from the time that it started to be formed. And when that little heart started beating, you knew me even then. And you knew me. You knew how the bones became bones and the flesh became flesh. He says, in the secret place, in the lowest part, that's in the mama's womb, you knew me. Wow. And yet he died for me. You see the difference between a big heart and a big head. A big heart knows that's how much God loves us. And we seek to love him back that way. Man, that's good. Verse 17, he says, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me. Oh God, how great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I am awake, I am still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? But I like what he says there. I hate them with perfect hatred. Translation. I hate their sin. I, hate their unrighteousness. He said, I count them my enemies because they're the enemies of God. He says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I tell you what, that's what God wants us to have, a big old heart that's trying to understand Him. Oh, Lord, it's more than I can understand. God says, keep on trying. Keep at it. Keep at it. So back to where we started. What is an idol? It's nothing. Can I eat food sacrificed to an idol? The bigger question is, will eating it change my relationship with God? The answer is no. But we will see later as we continue to read Paul's letter that Paul says if it will change another person's perception of who God is, then leave it alone. And that's further evidence of a big heart. Big hearts seek to exalt or to build up others in the knowledge of Christ, and it serves the one true God. God gave the prophet Isaiah commands and instructions for the children of Israel. Commands that if they followed them would have put them in perfect communion with the Father. For those who had followed their hearts rather than God's heart and had created idols for worship, God says, remember, assemble yourselves together. Tell them the wonderful story of my love. Let my word convict them. Let my word convince them of my love and my mercy, my forgiveness, my grace, my faithfulness, that I am God. And God's heart has not changed. It has not changed from the days of Paul and the days of Isaiah and the days of you and I. God's heart is that people will see that His hand is outstretched. That He says, drop all of the foolishness, drop all of the superstition, drop all things that will turn you away from me. Take the attention off of yourself and put the attention on to Christ and what He has done for us. So let's close out with it in Acts chapter number 17. Had a little stutter there. Acts chapter 17, page 818 in your pew Bible. Because here we're going to see that God's heart has not changed. Just as God told Isaiah to bring the people together and explain to them my heart, God gives Paul the same opportunity. Paul met people from, you know, a lot of different cultures, a lot of different backgrounds, with a lot of different beliefs, a lot of different practices. And he met them all with the same message. You know what the message was? You need to know God. You need to know Jesus Christ, God in the flesh for us. You need to know the Holy Spirit, the God who dwells in the hearts of those who believe. And I believe you also had the same message that said, today is that day. Today is your day, your opportunity. In Acts chapter 17, Paul is standing on Mars Hill. And Paul's observing the people there in Athens. And he had a word for them. In Acts chapter 17, skip down to verse number 22, it says, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. And you know what? God doesn't want us to blindly worship him. He wants us to follow after him based on what we know of him. That's why he's given us his word. So these people, they thought, you know what, as long as we, I guess in essence what they were doing is, you know, Paul's description implies that when he was there in Athens, that he passed a place that might have had a golden calf, and they worshiped that one. In another place, there might have been a lion that they worship. In another place, there might have been a picture of a galaxy or a moon or stars that they worship. And this was that God. In another place, there was a God that represented a man. In another place, there might have been a God that represented a lady. In another place, there was a God that represented X and Y and Z. And then finally, there was one that said, to the unknown God. Which meant these guys wanted to cover all their bases. They said, you know what? We don't know who God is, but we don't want to miss it. So if it's the God of the Zidonians, here it is. If it's the God of the Moabites, here it is. If it's the God of the Israelites, here it is. If it's the God of the people of Sparta, here it is. If it's the God of the people in Georgia, here it is. And he says, we're just going to worship all these gods. We're going to have one massive devotion, and we're going to worship them all. And you know what Paul said to them? Mm-mm. God doesn't accept ignorant worship, ignorant praise. He doesn't accept a blanket says, okay, if there is a God, then you hear me and you serve. I'll serve you. He says, uh-uh. He says, God would not have you to be ignorant, whom you worship ignorantly. He says, I want you to know who God really is. You need to know him, and I want you to know him. And in verse 24, he says, God that made the world and all the things therein. He is a living God, is what he's telling them. Seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and of earth, he dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Neither is worshipped with men's hands in things that you can produce. He says, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. He said, if God needed a picture of himself, he could have made one. If he needed an image that we could have fallen down and bowed and worshiped, he would have given us one.
Amen.
He says, but he doesn't need anything from us. He does not need anything from us. He has everything that he needs. He gives everything to us. And one step further, he made everything for us. Verse 26, he says, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. So in other words, he says, God created all of us. He says, and where did we come from? For those of you who want to believe in evolution and the like, he says, God created all of us, and he made us all of one blood.
Amen.
So here's what you need to know. All of us are related, because God only created man one time. He only created woman one time, and then he stopped doing that. And then we began and to multiply and to populate the earth. He says he made all of us of one blood.
Amen.
With one purpose. With one purpose, which was to serve him.
Amen.
So you know what? I think that all those, and I hope, guys, that when we're studying this Bible, you know, that we will understand that God made man. God made man, God made woman, God made us to populate the earth. Now what we did, you know, we separated ourselves based on what our faces look like, based on where we live, and that stuff has polluted our ability to be able to worship and to praise our God.
Amen.
Don't fall into the trap.
Amen.
Don't fall into the trap. You know, if people try to reintroduce, and I hope that's where we are now, reintroduce thoughts of racism into your heart, reject it.
Amen.
We're one blood, one people, and all these people have the same need. You know what it is? Christ and Christ crucified.
Amen.
And if somebody tries to give you something that says, you know what? Let me tell you what the white folks, what the black folks, what the blue folks done. You know what our response need to be? They need Christ.
Amen.
Christ crucified.
Amen.
If the one is handing it to you, you say, brother, you know what you need? You need Christ.
Amen.
You need Christ crucified. You need to be set free from that foolishness. You know why, guys? Because all of that blocks.
Amen.
Blocks my ability to be in tune with this God.
Amen.
To be in tune with this God. He wants us to be in direct connection with him. He says one blood. That's a detour. Sorry. Verse number 27, he says this. He says, what is the whole point? He made us. He gave us. He appointed the times. He set the boundaries of where we're going to live. He says that they should seek the Lord. That's it. That we will worship him. He says, if haply or if perhaps they might feel after him, might soften their hearts toward him and what? Find him. Though he be not far from every one of us. He is a God who is near. He is a God who is alive. Wow. For in him we live and we move and we have our being. As certain also of our own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's devices. In the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commanded all men everywhere to repent. In other words, he says God didn't punish them all. He didn't kill them all out because they were serving after idols, worshiping idols. But he says now God has sent his son, Jesus Christ. And he commands that every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, everywhere repent and be saved. Verse 31 says it's urgent. Because he hath appointed a day. We don't know when that day is. But God has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man, Jesus Christ, whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men that we might be saved, he says, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Because he is appointed there to be a day in which he will judge the whole world in righteousness by Jesus Christ, whom he has ordained to prove that the cross of Christ was his plan. He says he allowed Christ, an innocent man, to die for the guilty. And he raised him from the dead to prove his plan to be the only plan that could bring about salvation. Big heads, me, all puffed up, and make it their own gods, will be judged in righteousness and found wanting. Big hearts, those who know Christ and his forgiveness of sin, will serve him today, tomorrow, and for an everlasting. Amen. Father, I'm thankful for your word that clarifies for us how it is that you expect that we will serve you. I pray, Father, that we will take the me out and that we will commit ourselves completely to serving you. Lord, I pray that you will help us to be committed to your word, committed to your plan, to your purpose. Give us a heart for those who have not yet learned the truth. Show us what to say, when to say, how to say it, so that your heart will be revealed through us, I pray. In Jesus' name, Father, amen.
Amen.